We want to start this morning, and it's not our scripture lesson. We want to put into your mind the account that many of you know about in Mark chapter 10 of the rich young ruler that came to Christ. We're not going to read much from there, so again, you can turn there if you like, but we're going to read from Galatians actually for our scripture lesson in a moment. What's interesting, the Lord had placed this scripture on my heart a couple of weeks ago for today, and Brother Todd taught Wednesday evening on Galatians chapter 6, and we discussed much of the book, and I'm always amazed that the Lord often puts similar thoughts on one another's hearts before we even know it. But in Mark chapter 10, you will recall the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked him that he wanted to inherit eternal life. He wanted to go to heaven. As you and I would say it today, he wanted to be saved. It's a good request. And a lot of people today ask the question, what must I do to be saved? That question is still asked, and it's a worthy question to be asked, certainly. Rich young ruler asked this question, and he desired to be saved, yet we find in that 10th chapter of Mark that he went away lost. And he was burdened about that and sorrowful for it. But yet he went away lost. And I want to read just a few verses that follow that. After the rich young ruler had left, Jesus picks up there, and we'll read beginning in the 23rd verse in just a few verses here. Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished exceedingly, saying unto him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." If you're following along, no doubt you might have noticed some differences. I actually took the ASV version of those scriptures this morning. The rich man desired to be saved, yet he left unsaved, lost. I'll tell you today, and this is no news to most of you that are here today, 90%, I would say, or more, of preachers, Christians, would have pronounced that rich young ruler saved. After all, he wanted to be, didn't he? He wanted to be saved. He came to Jesus and he asked him, "What must I do?" Essentially, what must I do to be saved? This rich young man would easily have satisfied the test that most Christianity places upon people today in order to become a Christian. They'll be asked, "Do you want to be saved?" Well, this rich young ruler would have said yes. They would have maybe asked today, they would ask, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" Clearly, this rich young man had some respect for who Jesus was, or he wouldn't have asked him the question. And no doubt he would have said, "Yes, I believe." But he went away lost. Most Christianity today, this man would have been pronounced saved. But Jesus looks around and he says, "How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And most people, they focus in on that point, that incorrectly, I will say, that they say that you can't be rich and saved at the same time. To them, I would point Job out. I would point Abraham out. I would point Joseph out. Many others that have in this world been blessed by God with material things, but none of those things were what they trusted in. But they would focus upon that. But I want you to focus today, or think for a minute with me, about this reality. That though this man desired to be saved, Jesus said to him, as you'll recall, "Then sell everything you have and follow me." That sounds rather radical in the eyes or in the ears of us today, doesn't it? What preacher today would get away with saying that and meaning it? Very few. If you want to be saved, Jesus says, sell everything and follow me. Forsake it all and follow me. If you are going to find the Lord, you're going to have to forsake everything else. This man, I just point him out to you today because clearly it is possible to want to be saved and yet not be willing to go to the Lord in repentance and faith. Wanting to be saved is good. This man, in the initial stages here this morning, it was a good thing that he wanted to be saved, that he wanted to go to Christ. Yet he went away sorrowful. How many people today go away and they continue to be sorrowful, though in the eyes of the world they may have done everything they needed to do to, quote, be saved? You see, salvation is so much deeper than that. Knowing the Lord is so much deeper than merely answering a few questions or agreeing with a preacher or all of these things that we talk about so many times. There are many people that have been deceived by this type of preaching today. Again, those that would claim that people are saved when they are not, because there is a great difference today between being truly saved and being simply religious. Most today are preaching what I will call an impossible gospel. I told you earlier this week, many of you via email, that would be the title today, and it is somewhat that. I reserve the right to change it. If you want to write down the title, it's The Gospel of Man or The Gospel of Christ, The Impossible or The Possible. Man would pronounce this young ruler, this rich young man, saved. They would be preaching a gospel that honestly is not capable of bringing somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They might, this rich young ruler would have done and perhaps did in many ways, did all the right things. And there are many people today that I believe are living what they believe to be a Christian life. They're doing all the right things. They're going to church. Perhaps they're even tithing 10% of all of their income. They look on the outside like a Christian, but inwardly there's no difference. Today, if this rich young ruler were to walk into most churches today, he would be proclaimed saved and he would be given a membership in the church, perhaps even baptized. If he walked into a Baptist church, he'd be proclaimed, "You've been saved because you believed this or you said that," but nothing changed inwardly, because when it came right down to it and Jesus says, "Forsake all and follow me," he was unwilling to do so. People have asked the question and they've argued, should this man, did he truly have to sell everything to get saved? Or did he just need to be willing? I think the argument is a difference without a distinction. If you're willing, you'll do it. You must be willing to forsake all. And there is a gospel in the world today that is an impossible gospel that does not bring you to the place, or does not leave you or lead you to a place of repentance. And it is this one. This rich young ruler shows up and they pronounce him saved because he's willing to go through the motions. The Bible provides a terrible warning to anyone in this state. And we've read it many times and we talk about it many times, but it does bear repeating in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, the Lord says, "Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Those that will be cast out will have believed what we are calling today an impossible gospel, a gospel of man's creation. The saved will have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we look to the scripture lesson that we're going to take, I want to ask you, I want you to examine yourself. I don't want you to examine anyone else. I don't want you to question anyone else. I don't want you to be concerned about anyone else necessarily, unless the Lord puts somebody on your heart. But I want you to examine your heart today. And I want you to read with me in Galatians chapter 1, just the first 7 verses. Because in this book, as we studied a couple of Wednesdays ago, we see man's tendency to preach and to teach, to proclaim, again, what we're calling an impossible gospel. It's not capable of doing that that's necessary, or bringing an individual to the foot of the cross where they can repent and truly be saved. They're adding something to it, as we discussed and studied. They're adding their own. They're adding the Old Testament law is what they were attempting to add. We want to talk about that. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There remains to be people that would pervert or change or manipulate or alter negatively the gospel of Christ. I want to present to you today a couple of thoughts as we begin this morning. This impossible gospel of man, this gospel of his own creation, has two sides, and it is rampant all through the land. There's two ways that men attempt primarily to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. One is what was going on in Galatia, which was, we're going to add the law to grace. We're going to add a requirement of the law for you to be saved. The law said in the Old Testament that you must do this in order to be saved. Specifically in Galatians, it's talking about circumcision. And we talked about that and studied about that the other night. But we want to start by saying this. There is a gospel in the world that preaches this. In order to be saved, you must obey the law in the Old Testament. You must add to it the obedience of the law to your salvation. And if you don't, then you're not saved. And this is a very tricky thing, because the law, the Scripture, is necessary. We must know what it says. But the Scripture, the law, is this. The Scripture defines it this way. It's like a mirror. The Bible is a mirror. When you read it, it shows you who you are. It is a mirror that shows you as a man who you are, as a person, as a human, that you are a sinner. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But it reveals that to you. It's like a mirror. But let me ask you a question. When you wake up in the morning and you look at the mirror, or you maybe were outside working and you've gotten dirty, and you go and you look in the mirror, do you then use the mirror to get clean? No. The mirror simply shows you that you're dirty. It shows you, the Scriptures reveal to you this, you're lost. The Word of God, and particularly and specifically, when the Spirit of God accompanies that message and He reveals to you that you're lost, and He shows that to you, yet no one, again, uses the mirror to clean themselves off. The Galatians, specifically the Jews, were wanting to say you must combine the obedience of the law in order to be saved, but you cannot get clean inwardly. Spiritually, you cannot be clean inwardly by attempting merely to live like a Christian outwardly. And that's what's rampant. That's what's all in our land today. A lot of people living outwardly Christian lives to some degree, but inwardly there's nothing. And the Scriptures, this impossible gospel, this first side, is it looks to add law to grace. And let me tell you very plainly, if you've been saved today, you are saved by the grace of God alone. You're not saved by some obedience to the laws of the Old Testament, because according to them, you are guilty. Remember, we studied again recently in Proverbs how it talks about our sin, and many times we don't look at the fact that we remain yet sinners in this flesh. If you've been saved, it was not because you obeyed some religious exercise. It's because you've been redeemed and regenerated by the Spirit of God, by His grace and mercy, not by your good works.
And you remain saved today, by the way, not by your good works, but by His mercy and His grace alone. The Galatian church had some trouble in it, and it was bound around this, that many people began to say there must be an obedience to the law, and there is. But let me tell you, it's not yours. It's not your obedience to the law. We're going to get to that in a minute. It's the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's His obedience, not yours. But there's so many places today that you can go and you will hear this message. And maybe it not be wrapped up like this or articulated like this, that in order to be saved you must live a good life. But that's essentially what they're preaching. I believe this is why so many are dissatisfied and discontent with what many people call church today. I think a lot of people are dissatisfied with it because they see it for what it is. They're told to live a good life. They're told to make their decision to join the church, to accept Jesus into their hearts. Yet these things in most instances are nothing more than a religious exercise that's done outwardly, and it doesn't change anything inwardly, and people leave the church and they know that they've not been changed. That's why I believe so many have become discontent, so many disenchanted with what is called church today, what's called Christianity today, because people know whether or not something has really changed. And too many times too many people are doing what they would have done to that rich young ruler and said, "Oh, well, you want to be saved? Then wonderful. Guess what you are?" And he knew very well that he wasn't willing to go the distance, wasn't willing to go where Christ commanded him to go, which was to forsake everything and follow Him. He knew that. But today people come into the church and some preacher in a tie and a suit coat will pronounce them saved because after all they want to be, never letting them go to Christ truly and sincerely, and many are disenchanted and they see this as nothing more than religious ritual that's powerless to change a heart or a mind. No amount of church attendance is going to change your heart. No amount of reading the Scripture apart from the help of the Spirit of God is going to change your heart. God alone can do that. And He must do that. Any attempt to add the requirements of the law to salvation, it creates an impossible gospel. And why is that? Because it's impossible for you to keep it. I think sometimes as saved people, we forget that. I think it's a dangerous place that we sometimes go, that we think once we've been saved, we are able in this flesh to obey the law perfectly. You and I know that's not possible, but Galatians 2:16 tells us this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Paul, he's taking on directly the false gospel that was attempting to take hold in the Galatian church, which was this: you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, this cannot rest on man's works. It cannot. Because as he says, by faith, it is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You will not stand before Jesus Christ and be justified because of your good works. I don't care how good they are. I don't care if you are Mother Teresa, as they say. I don't care if in the eyes of the world you're the best person that's ever lived. Kind, generous, thoughtful, compassionate, all of these things, your works will not get you to heaven. The Bible just completely dispels that idea, completely objects to that idea, and it must object to that idea because we are going to go to heaven that have been saved. We're going to heaven because of the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, not mine, His. It's not upon me to have to live a life good enough to get to heaven because I couldn't. That's why we ought to rejoice that have been saved. That's why we ought to exalt Jesus and lift Him up in this world. Because of what He did, I get to go to heaven. Because of what He did, I can stand before Him justified. Not because of what I did. How, How insidious of a thought that is, though. And by the way, it's not only insidious, but it's also something that's tempting to man, in that men like to think they've earned and merited something when they have not. People want to be able to go to heaven based upon their own strength, and that's never going to happen. But I want you to search your heart. You know this is true. I want you to examine it carefully. I want you to focus upon your heart. You know what I'm saying here is true. You know you can't live up to the law. You know you didn't live up to it yesterday. You know you aren't living up to it today. And you know you've got no hope of living up to it tomorrow. You can't. And Jesus expounded upon that in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. People said, well, I haven't killed anybody, so I've got a good hold on holding that law. I won't kill anybody. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, don't hate. Is anyone going to claim and going to say at any point that you have lived a life such that you've not held hate in your heart? I believe all of us have. We've all fallen short. That's what Paul tells us in Romans. We're all sinners. Search your heart. You know this is true. You've not kept the law. And in anyone come to tell you, that's why you're desperate when you're lost. But for anyone to come and tell you that you must do this or do that or be circumcised or be baptized or say this or read that in order to be saved, I want you to understand, if you're hearing these words, that none of that will save you. There is only one that can, and His name is Jesus, and He paid the penalty of sin for you, because you not only won't hold up to the law, you can't. You cannot hold up to the law. You have broken it. But so long as you believe yourself righteous because you keep the law, because you're a good Christian, so long as you hold on to that thought that as long as I go to church on Sunday, I'm okay. As long as I read the Scripture here and there, I'm okay. God will be okay. As long as you hold on to that thought, you will remain lost. Because it is not your works that's going to get you to heaven. It is the works and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The first side of this impossible gospel tries to add law to grace. It tries to get you to believe that by your works you can get to heaven. By your works you can get saved. The Scriptures contradict that. And Paul writes, and you can get a sense as you read these chapters in Galatians of his passionate appeal to these people in Galatia that he loved, trying to withhold and withstand against this idea that we stand in anything other than the righteousness of Christ. Ever. Even after that we've been saved, we stand in the righteousness of Christ, not our own. So do not fall victim. Do not believe for a moment that your good works are going to get you to heaven, because they're not. They can't. Because in order for that to happen, there must be perfect obedience. The other side of this coin of an impossible gospel is just the opposite. In Galatia, they were struggling with this idea of adding law to grace. There's another side of this impossible gospel that attempts to remove the law entirely from the gospel. This is the other side. Satan doesn't care which side you go on, as long as you don't go the right way and go the way that God has prescribed in His Word. This other side, again, is the removing the law. Removing of the law from the gospel. The law, as we've said, cannot make you clean. It can't, because you cannot live up to it, as we've said. You can't live a life that is consistent, holy, and completely against the law. The law condemns you. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it, because why? It's condemned already. He didn't have to condemn the world. It already stood condemned. And it's condemned under the weight of the law of God. But there are many that will preach an impossible gospel. They'll remove the law from the context of grace. The law cannot make you clean, but without it, you don't know you're dirty. Without understanding the law of God, you don't understand the desperate situation that you are in as a sinner. This law must be proclaimed. We must preach this law so that man knows the depth of his sin. Without knowing you need to be clean, without knowing you need to be forgiven, you'll not seek to be made clean, to be forgiven. The law tells us that. It shows us that, as Paul told Timothy, the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It reveals to you that you are a sinner. Why do you think Satan's done such a job at removing this book from our culture? Because we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are until we look at the mirror of God's Word. And so much preaching today has removed this idea of the righteousness and holiness of God. And many times people want to be saved, yet they don't know from what they need to be saved. You are lost, God says. He condemns the world in sin. One day, very soon, He is going to come and destroy this world of sin and all who have rejected Him. This is what God has said. I implore you to listen to the Spirit of God today. He will come, He says, and He will destroy all unrighteousness, all that have rejected Him. It's coming one day very soon. You may consider me to be a crazy man, but I'm telling you today, one day this world is going to be gone in an instant, and God is going to wipe away eternally all sin. And if you are lost, that includes you. It includes you. There's no exceptions in this. God says it plainly. And so much of the world in Christianity has removed this reality of God. People don't run to Him in repentance and faith because they don't know they need to. They don't know who God is anymore. They've made God, as we've said so often, into that kind old man. But is this the God that we read of in Psalm chapter 7 that we've read before? God judges the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Listen to what it says about this God. If He turn not, listen, if He doesn't turn, He will sharpen His sword. He's bent His bow and He's made it ready. God the Father who created heaven and earth, if He does not turn, if you do not in repentance and faith turn toward Him and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, not your righteousness, but His, that bow is going to be turned upon you. And I'll tell you this today, He will not miss that He aims for. He hits. But this impossible gospel that's preached so much today has removed this, and they turned God into this harmless grandfatherly figure when He is in actuality the Almighty, Omniscient, Holy God who requires man's repentance if he is to be spared the judgment upon sin. It's impossible. It's an impossible gospel that preaches Christ separate from the law. If you remove the law of God, you remove every reason that there was for Jesus to die. Jesus came not to merely come and die for you, but what did He come and die for you for? Why did He have to do that? Do we even today stop and ask that question anymore? Are preachers even clarifying this point anymore? Why did Jesus die? Why did He have to die? Why did He allow Himself to go to the cross and be punished for your sin? Why did He have to die? Because you and I, without it, had no hope. And He chose to do so in His own desire, His own mind and heart, as we'll read in a moment. But it's impossible. When you remove the law of God, you've removed the very reason for which Jesus died. A lot of people understand this with regard to Christ's death. They'll say, well, Jesus died for me. And yes, that is true. Absolutely true. It ought to burden us. It ought to convict us. It ought to spur us to greater honor of Christ to know that He died for you. But why did He die for you? Because of your sin. And because of God's law. It's a relatively... It's not new, I suppose, but it's a thought that Satan has planted in this culture that has taken root, and it's flowered all over the land, that God has no requirements and that His law is not important. His law is absolutely important. But under His law, you stand condemned. And without Jesus Christ, I stand condemned. But I have been saved and I am covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when He redeemed me and regenerated me. You see, both of these things that we've talked about, the law and grace, they're both necessary for salvation. They're interdependent. Satan's always worked, as I said before, for men to remove one of these two components of the gospel. He doesn't mind terribly so much if a preacher will preach one half of the gospel. If he preaches one half of the gospel from the time he begins preaching until the day that he enters the grave, it doesn't bother Satan nearly so much as it does the man and the church and the people who will witness to and attest to the fact and preach the gospel completely, the one that is made possible by God, which is both. You are a sinner, as we have said. But when you preach all law and no grace, what do you end up with? And there's variations on the theme today. There are people that will preach all law. You must live a good life. You must do this. You must do that in order to be saved. You end up with people that are very religious. You end up with people that are like the Pharisees. You end up with people that are very self-righteous. But you end up with very few who truly know the Lord. What happens when you just preach grace separate from the law? You end up with humanism. With the fact that there is no forgiveness that's needed. Human pride, and it exalts man above God. You can't preach grace truly and rightly without the context of the law. Because where there is no law, there can be no grace. But you see, when God says, "My law will be fulfilled," it was in one, Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to turn to and take just a few more moments this morning. And I want you to examine the gospel of Christ as it has been laid out for us in this fourth verse and fifth verse of Galatians. It tells us, beginning, who gave Himself for our sins. The premise of this statement, then, is this. We are sinners. I know I've said that a lot today, and I know that most that are here today, I know that you understand that. But I want you to examine and think for a moment about the complete removal, in some instances, and then the partial removal of this doctrine of the Scriptures that has been left off today. There's some people that don't even believe that sin's possible, that God's okay with everything. We don't want to spend much time with them. We know that they're mistaken terribly. But I want to talk to you to those about that would partially remove this doctrine. What do I mean by that? We've all had situations where you've heard people say, you know, "You're a sinner." And a lot of people will say, "Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner." And you know what this statement has been made? You know what it says when you say that you're a sinner? It's almost turned into an excuse rather than a warning. You know, when we tell people today, "You're a sinner," it's very generic. We don't like to get real specific. We don't like to tell people, look them in the eye and say, "You are a sinner." We just blanket the whole creation, and in some sense, we are right. Technically, all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Paul in Romans. So we're all sinners, and so you know what you do? You know what sinners do? They find great comfort in the fact that, yeah, but so is everybody else. But I want you to understand what that actually means. According to the Scripture, what it means to be a sinner, it means you are separated from God. and you are rightly so separated. If believed at all today that you're a sinner, it's believed to be a small thing, when in reality, it's fundamental to the gospel of Christ to know that not only are the other nearly 7 billion people on the planet a sinner, I am. I remember when this happened to me. I've shared my experience many times. I remember that day when I was 11 years old. And before that moment, I would have agreed, yeah, I'm a sinner. I would have agreed completely. You wouldn't have had any trouble convincing me. Before that moment that the Spirit of God convicted me, I would have readily agreed, yes, I'm a sinner. And I would have been very comfortable in the fact that, and so is everybody else. But the moment that the Spirit of God convicted me, I stood before Him as a sinner. And what it really meant, Jesus allowed them to drive the nails through His wrists and His feet, because I'm a sinner. He left heaven and the glories that are there, and He lived here for 30 some years, and He walked the dusty roads, and He got hungry, and He got weary, and He got tired. The perfect Son of God, who did no wrong, who was perfect and loving and compassionate, and is indeed God, He died because I'm a sinner. And without that sacrifice, I do not have any hope of heaven. With it, the way has been made. The way to heaven has been made through Christ. And that He says He gave Himself for our sins. Make no mistake about this. Sin is no small, trifling thing. It's no little disease. It's not a head cold. It's a cancer that's going to take not only this life from you, it's going to take the next one from you as well. When God comes and in His divine, righteous wrath rids the world for all of eternity of everything that is unrighteous and sinful, and it is coming one day soon. Say, oh, you don't know that. No, I don't know when it is, but it'll be soon. Whatever day that it turns out to be, it will have been soon. Because we will have not been expecting it, though those of us that have been saved, we ought to be looking for it. A lot of people say, well, never going to know. It's going to be like a thief in the night. God, Lord's going to come back. And that is true to those only that are lost. Those of us that have been saved, the Scripture goes on and says, it shouldn't take us as a thief in the night. We're supposed to be looking and waiting and ready. And you know what else it ought to do? If you've been saved and you're looking for Jesus to come and you see somebody who's outside of His grace and unsaved, it ought to bother you. It ought to convert. It ought to concern you. We ought to look at the world and be broken for this fact. There are countless people today that have believed some silly, impossible gospel because so many preachers are preaching such silly, impossible messages that cannot get them to heaven. We ought to see the world. It is as if God is waiting and His bow is bent, and we oftentimes just go about our days oblivious to this fact. Open up our eyes, God, to hope, to show us what this world actually is, and the true gospel, the gospel that's made possible in Christ. He gave Himself for our sins, and He willingly did so. He gave Himself, it says. This is the gospel. He has come and willingly died for you. He took your place in your punishment. He took it. You've read about in the New Testament, most of you, about the man named Barabbas. How he was released so that they could satisfy their traditions and their custom of releasing one to the people at the Passover. Even there we see the picture of a criminal going free and the Son of Man dying. I want to tell you today that you know, do you know that your name is Barabbas? It is. In many respects, Bar means son of. Barabbas is father. It's the son of the father. Daughter, whatever that you might say, we are all children of sin. And you've been set free. And He
was not. He took your penalty. He willingly did so. No one forced him. No one required it of him other than himself. In John 10, he tells us this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He says, I lay it down and I take it up. I've said it many times. You've heard others say similar things. No one against his will could have put Christ on the cross. He went there willingly. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly went to the cross for your sin. To do what? To deliver us from this present evil world. You know what's interesting about what a lot of Christian preaching is today? It's about making this world wonderful. Isn't it? Come to church and God's going to bless your life. Come to church, we're going to teach you how to manage your finances so that you'll be successful. Come to church so that we'll help you with your relationships. Come to church for this. Come to church for that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have been saved, that Jesus came and bled and died for your sins, willingly so, to deliver you from this world. Do you see that? He came not merely, not just to make this life better. He didn't come just to make this world a little more tolerable. In fact, He didn't come for this world at all. He didn't save you so that this world would be your home. The moment that you got saved, you became a citizen of heaven and eternity. And Jesus says that He died not merely just simply to make this life roses and sunshine and ease and prosperity. He says, "I came to get you out of this world. To deliver you from it." How many Christians think this way anymore? How many churches, billboards and signs and websites and on are all about this life? When salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, comes right out and says, "I came and I did this to deliver you from it. To get you out of it." Why do you think children of God are called upon to live differently? Because you, when you became a child of God, listen closely, you became a stranger in a strange land. What used to be home to you is now a very temporary abiding place that one day is going to experience the wrath of the Almighty God. He came to deliver you from it. God, help us to live our lives, those of us that have been saved and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we've been delivered from it. And I thank God for that. I've been delivered from this present evil world. I'm out. One day I'm going to leave this body behind and I'm going to be fully out. I wrestle with this body and it tends towards sin and it is weak and it is pathetic and it is unwilling many times to do what I know I need to do. But inwardly there is a soul that has been redeemed and has been delivered from this world. And I look with longing one day to when this body lays in the grave. I don't look with fear and trepidation. I'm not looking for an opportunity, as they say, to cross the river. But when it comes, I'll rejoice. Because I've been delivered fully at that point in both body and soul from this present evil world. Shake the dust of this world off of your hearts today, brethren. Let it go. You've not been saved to live here. You've been saved to live there. You've not been saved to merely look a little good on the outside here. You've been saved to walk with Christ. The unending ages of eternity, and it began the moment that you got saved. It doesn't begin when you go to heaven. It began then. He gave you then eternal life. Don't believe the silly preaching of today that makes salvation about this life. It just isn't.
never was, never intended to be. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about the eternal age that is coming. It's not about this temporary life that we live here. As we studied on Wednesday night about prolonging your days, what is 100 years next to eternity? What is 100 years next to 1,000? Next to 10,000? Next to 1,000,000? Next to countless millions? You want to prolong your days and know wisdom, then you're going to know Christ. It's not measured by this life. It's not measured by time. It's measured by eternity. It's measured there. That He might deliver us from this evil world according to the will of God our Father. More reason that it's called the gospel, which means, as you know, good news. This is good news. I know so many people will talk about and wag their finger and shake their head and walk out unhappy when a preacher's talking to them about their sin. This is good news. The Father wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You've not done anything nearly so evil that He does not desire to save you. He wants to. He has said as much in His Word, clearly so. The gospel of Jesus Christ, then, are these four things, and I'll wrap up in a moment, that Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this world according to the will of God, and finally, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know who it exalts? Jesus Christ. Do you know who it praises? Jesus Christ. It doesn't exalt a preacher, a man, a singer, a mom, dad, uncle. It exalts Jesus Christ. It brings you before Him. Not man, again, not silly fallen creatures, not some idea merely, but it brings you into fellowship with the very living God, and He will exalt His Son through you. The impossible gospel of man. It adds law to grace, or it removes law from grace. I have just a few comments I want to make. Those that might be lost, you won't find a recipe for salvation in this message. You'll not find it here at the end. A lot of people would give you one. But there's no verses to repeat. There's no prayers to pray, to follow me. There's no songs necessarily to sing. There's no classes to take. No requests for you to make your decision. No attempts to make you religious. Simply pointing you, I pray, to Jesus. He paid your penalty. We didn't. He bore your sin. We didn't. It's to Him that we point you. In your sin, if God is dealing with you and convicting you, I earnestly beg you, exhort you with all possible sincerity to seek Him when He deals with you. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is made possible when the Spirit of God works the truth into your heart. Those of us that are saved, don't lose sight of what the gospel is. Don't lose sight of this. I don't serve God to be religious. And I hope you don't either. I don't serve God so that the world might see a religious person. My, how they would be disappointed. I don't serve Him because I think that my service is somehow going to merit heaven. I don't serve Him to impress you. I don't serve Him to impress myself when I'm where I ought to be. I serve Him because He died for me. He really did. He died for me. I serve Him because He's my King. I I serve Him because He's my God. I serve Him because He's the Prince of Peace. I serve Him because He's my friend. I serve Him because He's worthy. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is only made possible when He, by His Spirit, empowers the Word of God in the heart of an unbeliever to the point that they can repent of their sin, seek Him in faith, and acknowledge Him as Savior, and know Him as Savior. That's the gospel that I hope we preach. That's the gospel that's necessary for salvation. That'll be my comments today. So.